sermon preached by one of the early believers of Jesus Christ in the early church named Stephen. He was a follower of Jesus. He had been arrested and he's now on trial by the Jewish rulers and the Sadducees, and he's been accused of a lot of things, very serious crimes against God, blasphemy against him, blasphemy against Abraham and Moses and the temple and the patriarchs of Israel. And so today we're going to continue on looking at his sermon together in this series titled God's Redemption Plan. We began to see that unfold as he went through the story of the scriptures that pointed to Jesus Christ and this redemption plan that ultimately the pinnacle of that is when Jesus Christ dies on the cross for the sins of the world to redeem sinners who are lost in sin, to give forgiveness for those who believe, but also that there is victory and power in the resurrection. So he showed how Abraham, the father of Israel, the father of faith, was graciously chosen by God. He showed how God had covenanted himself to Israel through a relationship, not merely a contract of the do's and don'ts of life, but do you have a relationship with me in your heart? Have you been circumcised of the heart? We saw that God cares deeply, not just for outward behavior and action, but truly what's in us, what's motivating us. Do we have a relationship with the one true God by grace through faith? Stephen also talked about Joseph, who was rejected by his brothers, but how God used that rejection of Joseph to put him in a place of power to then redeem and preserve and save Israel when there was a time of great famine. You see, God is always at work. There's not one point in history, including right now, including our church, including us today, there's not one point in history where God's not in control, where his redemption plan is not continuing to unfold. You see, God's grace is in full view throughout Scripture. And for us, from Genesis to Revelation, we believe that to be true. We see that to be true. Now, Stephen's going to continue on, kind of refuting and counter-arguments, if you will, for this accusation, false accusations of this blasphemy that they're saying that he has committed against God and the patriarchs and all these different important figures and important pieces of Jewish religion. So he's going to talk about Moses, and then he's going to talk about the temple, and he's going to show how God's redemption plan, ultimately even through Moses, who they looked to, the very man who gave the commandments that God spoke to and gave his very commandments to give to the people, and also the temple that they revere, and that's where the Holy of Holies is, the very presence of God that they believe that's the most intimate place you can be in the presence of God, in the temple, in the Holy of Holies. These things, Stephen is going to show how this is still all a part of God's redemption plan and how it points to the Messiah, to Jesus Christ. And he's continuing to give them not only opportunities to repent and believe, but also in defense of what he's been accused of, he's laying out arguments from Scripture, the very Scripture that they hold reverence for, that they say they believe in, to prove that he is actually a follower of the one true God, not a blasphemer, but a true worshiper. And so we're going to get into this text here. There's a lot of verses that I'm going to read through. I thought about maybe breaking it down and just kind of taking bits and pieces from it. But I want to finish off Stephen's sermon. So please, the slides are going to be up so that you can follow along. Again, it's a pretty lengthy passage, but I hope that you'll really look at the words, read the words in your mind, and take it in and think about what's happening, because Stephen does a remarkable thing. By God's grace, through his wisdom, through the Holy Spirit, he's really unlocking what Scripture is showing and how it's pointing forward also to Jesus Christ. So Acts chapter 7, verse 19 to 53, this is the word of God. He dealt shrewdly with our race. He's talking about the new Pharaoh that is no longer familiar with Joseph. He dealt shrewdly with our race and forced our fathers to expose their infants so that they would not be kept alive. At this time, Moses was born, and he was beautiful in God's sight. And he was brought up for 3 months in his father's house. And when he was exposed, Pharaoh's daughter adopted him and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in his words and deeds. When he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brothers, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them being wronged, he defended the oppressed man and avenged him by striking down the Egyptian. He supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand, but they did not understand. And on the following day, he appeared to them as they were quarreling and tried to reconcile them, saying, "Men, you are brothers. Why do you wrong each other?" But the man who was wronging his neighbor thrust him aside, saying, "Who made you a ruler and judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" At this retort, Moses fled and became an exile in the land of Midian, where he became the father of two sons. Now, when 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai in a flame of fire in a bush. When Moses saw it, he was amazed at the sight, and as he drew near to look, there came the voice of God. "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and Isaac and of Jacob." And Moses trembled and did not dare to look. Then the Lord said to him, "Take off the sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their groaning, and I have come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send you to Egypt." This Moses, whom they rejected, saying, "Who made you a ruler and judge?" This man God sent as both ruler and redeemer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. This man led them out, performing wonders and signs in Egypt and at the Red Sea and the wilderness for 40 years. This is the Moses who said to the Israelites, "God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers." This is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him at Mount Sinai with our fathers. He received living oracles to give us. Our fathers refused to obey him, but thrust them aside, and in their hearts they turned to Egypt, saying to Aaron, "Make for us gods who will go before us." As for this Moses who led us out from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And they made a calf in those days and offered a sacrifice to the idol and were rejoicing in the works of their hands. But God turned away and gave them over to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets, "Did you bring to me slain beasts as sacrifices during the 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You took up the tent of Moloch and the star of your god Rephan, the images that you made to worship, and I will send you into exile beyond Babylon." Verse 44. Our fathers had the tent of witness in the wilderness, just as he who spoke to Moses directed him to make it according to the pattern that he had seen. Our fathers, in turn, brought it in with Joshua when they dispossessed the nations that God drove out before our fathers. So it was until the days of David, who found favor in the sight of God and asked to find a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built a house for him. Yet the Most High does not dwell in houses made by hands, as the prophet says, "Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? Did not my hand make all these things? You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it." Let's pray together. God, we thank you for the ministry of your word, that this is not some new thing that happened once churches started being built, or but God, this was also part of your redemption plan, that there would be people that you would call to preach your in the midst of opposition, in the midst of culture that would stray from your word, in the midst of the world that wants to take the focus off of God, off of Jesus Christ, instead to other things. But you alone are worthy of our praise and worship. You alone are worthy of our lives. God, we pray that as we examine this sermon together, help us to see and bring to life your word. Illuminate in our hearts this reality that the redemption plan that you have for us truly began from Genesis, and that we are now a part of it in a unique and special way as people of God. May we share this redemption plan with those around us through the gospel of Jesus. So help us, Lord. Help us to pay attention. Help us to be alert. Help us to really take in your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here's the issue for the Jewish rulers that have put Stephen and really the apostles before, you know, that they had put the apostles on trial and beaten them. You see, there was an issue that the Jewish rulers were facing. They've had previous uprisings before when they felt that there were leaders that were taking people away from the Jewish faith, away from the one true God, but more importantly, taking them away from their power, their status. Those things were being put in jeopardy whenever someone came up and said, actually, this is the way, no longer the way that you think, the things that you hold to, the systems that you have been living in. But when each respective leader of those uprisings died, so too eventually did the teachings that went along with those leaders. But these apostles, they're pesky. They won't stop. They've tried everything to make these Christ followers stop teaching and preaching about the resurrected Christ, but they will not stop. Why? We see those other leaders, that they had died. But Jesus, he was not dead. He was resurrected. He was alive, and he had given the power of the Holy Spirit to those who believe. And so these apostles, Stephen, he's preaching fearlessly, because his life has been changed from the inside out through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so there is victory and redemption in the message inherent to the gospel of Jesus. That's the redemption plan that we see unfolding before us, and that he's unfolding in this very sermon that he's preaching. So Stephen, he's being punished for preaching the gospel of Jesus. He's under trial for blasphemy against God and Moses and the temple and all the things that are sacred to the Jewish people. False accusations being lobbied against him. But ultimately, what we see is that in the heart of Stephen, but in the heart of the rulers, it will be not Stephen that stands condemned, but actually the Jewish leadership, the Israelite leadership. It is they who will be standing guilty of blasphemy against God. Why? Because they refused to acknowledge who Jesus Christ is. They refused to repent and believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. There's two more things we're going to talk about today that I believe are highlighted in this sermon of Stephen that shows God's character as this redemption plan unfolds. And the first thing that we're going to look at together is that God glorifies himself. God glorifies himself. Now, we've talked a lot, and we often talk about us glorifying God, but we have to remember, in the redemption plan, it's not merely about humanity. It's about humanity's relationship with the one true, perfect, righteous, loving, gracious God. And so God, in unfolding this redemption plan, is pointing to himself. Now you might think, well, isn't that self-centered? Well, yeah, if you're God, it's about you. It's not about us. There's only one creator. That's God. That's Yahweh. And so he glorifies himself, and we're going to see how he does that as the redemption plan unfolds as we look at parts of this sermon together. So let's get into this story of Moses. I'm going to paraphrase a little bit from what we've read, as well as just taking from the Old Testament to guide us through what Stephen wants to share. So Moses, who was under the threat of death from the orders of Pharaoh to kill Israelite young children, he was taken in actually not by circumstance, happenstance, coincidence, but he was taken in by Pharaoh's own daughter and brought up as an Egyptian, learning the Egyptian ways, the wisdom, the top education, if you will, of the world. So Moses grew up, but he knew, and when he knew of his true Israelite heritage, he wished to see his people. And when he saw them, he saw how they were being treated and oppressed. And in one particular instance, Moses responds by killing an Egyptian in retaliation to injustice that he witnessed against the Israelites. And then the next day he goes and, you know, he expects maybe a hero's welcome, and he sees his fellow Israelite brothers quarreling, and he tries to stop and reconcile them, and yet they don't respond, saying, "Hey, you're the guy who saved us from oppression yesterday." They say, "Hey," verse 35, "who made you a ruler and judge over us?" And so Moses fled Egypt into the desert. For 40 years, he lived, worked outside of Egypt. And so God goes to Moses, and Exodus 3 is where you can find the full account. But God makes his way to Moses. I think that's very important that we see that. You see, it wasn't that Moses had done something extraordinary to make God take notice of him in those 40 years that he had been outside of Egypt. No, he was still a murderer. He had killed a man. And then he fled. But God graciously, who is sovereign, still has his redemption plan that's unfolding, and he will ask Moses to be a part of it. You see, it's not that Moses was so great. You see, the Jewish people, they looked at Moses and he was so great. He was amazing. They just see all these things that he did. He led us out of Egypt, out of slavery. He did all these miracles and all these things. And so they put Moses very high up on a pedestal. But even in the way that we see the story unfold, it's always God's grace. You see, that's inherent in his redemption. He goes to Moses and he calls him to be something, to do something great by his power. You know, when you read the account, you see Moses, he was in the wilderness. He fled Egypt. He knew who he was. He knew what he had done. And actually, when he's asked by God to go and talk to Pharaoh, he kind of steps back and says, "Are you sure you got the right guy? You know, I'm actually not the best speaker. Are you sure you want me to go?" And I think that what God does often in life, he uses people that maybe you wouldn't quite expect. You see, he uses, you know, the weak to lead the strong. You see, he uses people who maybe were rejected at times to be the one that actually comes to unify and to bring truth. You see, so God is glorifying himself in the choosing of Moses. He's showing that using a man like Moses will make it clear that it is God who's going to do these amazing things in this redemption plan. That God is the ultimate redeemer. You see, through the signs that would take place in Egypt, through the plagues, through the parting of the Red Sea, through all the miracles in the desert. And let's look at verse 37 to 40 one more time. "This is the Moses who said to the Israelites, 'God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers.' This is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him at Mount Sinai and with our fathers. He received living oracles to give to us. Our fathers refused to obey him, but thrust him aside, and in their hearts they turned to Egypt, saying to Aaron, 'Make for us gods who will go before us. As for this Moses who led us out from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.'" So Stephen is showing that God's glory is at stake. The very God that they're saying Stephen is blaspheming against, Stephen is actually unrolling this reality that if you miss who Jesus Christ is, if you miss the gospel of Jesus Christ, his life, death, and resurrection, actually, God's glory is at stake in your life. You see, God is glorifying himself with this. Don't miss it. Don't miss what God is showing us. Don't miss what God is showing you. He points out the wonderful things that God, who raised up Moses, did for the people. And yet, how did the Israelites respond when Moses had gone to receive the commandments of God? See, they refused to obey him. They turned him aside. And what does it say? And in their hearts, they turned to Egypt. I think that's such a key verse that connects a lot of things. You see, in their hearts, they turned back to Egypt, where it should have been set on worshiping and glorifying God. It was now set back on their slavery days. Sound familiar? Even in our own lives, how often should our hearts be centered on Christ, the redemption plan that we have been graciously given a part in, and yet we turn perhaps back to the old days when we didn't know God. In their hearts, they turn to Egypt. They worship false idols. They turn away from God. They reject Moses, and ultimately, they reject God. You see, Stephen is not adding anything to go against the Israelite rulers. He's simply laying out the history and how the redemption plan of Israel is unfolding, that God is showing, and there are parallels to what they're doing to Jesus right now. All the signs and wonders that Jesus Christ did, the ultimate miracle ending with the greatest act of glory, defeating death and sin as he was resurrected from death on a cross. See, God is glorifying himself. He's showing that he alone is worthy of their worship, of their praise, of their glorification. And yet, what are those Israelites doing? In their hearts, they're rejecting God. In their hearts, they're saying, no, my heart is going back to Egypt. My heart's going back to the old ways before I knew, heard anything about Jesus. You'll see, God glorifies himself. He wants us to see his glory in the choosing of Moses, in the things that are unfolding. There's these parallels and connections that he's making between Moses, who they value so highly, but then Jesus, who they're saying, no, he's not the Messiah. He's an enemy. So I believe Stephen is making this connection between Moses, how he was rejected by his own people for idols. In the same way, Jesus, the ultimate and true redeemer of God's people, he has been rejected. But for those who believe, his redemption plan through the gospel of Jesus Christ, for those who believe, they've been given forgiveness, salvation by his blood. Again, this covenant in the blood of Jesus Christ. And they would have eternal life. That's what we have for those who believe in Jesus. So it wasn't just about you and me. It wasn't just about salvation of humanity, but God's glory. He's glorifying himself. He's showing us his amazing grace, this plan, but ultimately it's the point of himself. And we need to learn how to see that. We need to learn how to have reverence for who God is in our lives. You know, we're not just including God into our lives. He has a whole plan. He has something that's going on, and we get to be a part of that. His will is being done. Are you asking him that his will would be done in your life? That you would do what he's calling you to do. And this plan, and in these verses, it reminds me of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27 to 31. And this is what it says. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. So God glorifies himself, and in response to that, I want to ask this question. Do you give God the glory? You know, my kids, 4-year-old Caleb and 1-year-old Chloe, you know, they've been going through this thing called the Westminster Shorter Catechism for Kids. And it's basically a series of questions and answers that are simplified so they can have the basic foundations and truths about who God is. And so there's these questions, questions 4 and 5. It's how can you glorify God? And why should you glorify God? And these are the answers. By loving him and doing what he commands. You see, there's a connection, heart, obedience. Why should you glorify God? Because he made me and takes care of me. See, there's this relational component that we have that God doesn't just, I mean, he already is glorious. He's already infinite. He's already perfect. But when there's a relationship and understanding of who God is, as he glorifies himself, man, we get to take part in that glorifying of him. And it's an awesome thing for us human beings to be able to take part in true worship of God. You guys ever stop and think about that for a moment? I mean, even as we sing songs of praise, that we're not just singing songs and hitting the right notes and singing melodies and harmonies and playing instruments. Like, we are glorifying God. Hopefully, in our hearts, we're worshiping him. What an awesome thing that we get to be a part of. And as we sing songs of truth, to those around us, maybe there are people here who are not yet believers, but as they see the people of God glorifying God, who glorifies himself, hopefully it opens up hearts, and more people will come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Don't miss God's glory. Don't miss the gospel message of Jesus Christ. He's the true Redeemer. Second thing is this, that God dwells within us. And this is an important part of God's redemption plan. So we see this redemption plan unfolding, and what happens? The people of Israel rebel. So God glorifies himself, and so we too should glorify God. But there's something about, I think, the worship of God that is so essential, right? It's our position, it's our, you know, motive, it's our just way of living, our attitude. Is it one that worships God? It humbles us, right? When we see God glorifies himself and we understand who we are in the plan, in God's redemption story, it humbles us so that we can be humbled to worship him. Not just so we feel less, no, but that we see God more. We see his plan, we see his purpose, we see his love. It's always about the relationship that we have with God. So here's Stephen, who stands accused of blasphemy against God. And one of the things that they mentioned falsely against him is that he was teaching that the temple would be destroyed or that it wasn't important. He was blaspheming against the temple. Now again, to the Jewish people, the temple in many ways literally represented the presence of God. The temple was an important construction, but also in their faith, they believed it to be very important. Again, they held it something that you do not speak against. That's why even when Jesus talked about the destruction of the temple and that it would be built up in 3 days, he was talking about his own self, but they were very offended. How could you do that? You can't do that. This is the temple of God. Do you know how long it took to build this temple? So there's this importance placed on the temple, and they're saying, look, Stephen is talking badly. He's blaspheming against the temple. And so I hope this isn't boring you. I hope that it's kind of coming together and you see all these different aspects of the Old Testament scripture that point forward to Jesus. And we're learning about God's redemption plan, but our relationship with him, God and humanity. Look at what it says in verse 44 to 48. Our fathers had the tent of witness in the wilderness, just as he who spoke to Moses directed him to make it according to the pattern that he had seen. Our fathers, in turn, brought it in with Joshua when they dispossessed the nations that God drove out before our fathers. So it was until the days of David, who found favor in the sight of God and asked to find a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built a house for him. Yet the Most High does not dwell in houses made by hands, as the prophet says. So Stephen begins his argument, if you will, against the accusations lobbied against him that he's blaspheming somehow against God through his speech or his teaching on the temple. See, they said he was blaspheming against all these things. But Stephen is making the case that the generation of Moses, well, they had a tent, they had the tabernacle, and that God moved with them everywhere that they went. He's laying out that the temple structure itself is a great thing from the heart of God, but ultimately from the construction of Solomon, but that it is not the physical building that is of the utmost importance. You got to remember, the Jewish leaders, they heard or saw for themselves that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, remember that veil that that we've talked about before. That veil that was, it was like a gateway, in one sense, between people and the presence of God, the way into the Holy of Holies. That only the high priest, on rare occasion, once a year, would go in and make sacrifice for the people. And yet we know that that veil was torn. And what that ultimately showed was that Christ was making available to us a new way, a new covenant through Jesus Christ and his blood, to have an intimate relationship with God, and not only that, his presence with us, but also in us. This is so important. You see, the veil of the temple, of the Holy of Holies, the most sacred place, and the presence of God, it had been torn from top to bottom. And so he continues. Verse 48, the Most High does not dwell in a house made by hands. Now this is, you know, he's naming a lot of important people in Jewish history. People that they revere and look up to. And he's not knocking them, but he's saying, stop missing God and his redemption plan. Stop missing the gospel now that I'm preaching about Jesus. Stop missing these things by being so concentrated on these other things. I mean, even look what he says, right? I mean, in verse 45, our fathers in turn brought it in with Joshua when they had dispossessed the nations that God drove out before our fathers. See, it's God is doing it. God is doing it. God is doing it. And so even when it comes to the temple, it's not about the exterior physical, but God's presence. He's going to show the Most High does not dwell in a house made by hands. And so he refers to the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 66, verses 1 through 2. It says, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Did not my hand make all these things? We know that this is the reality of God. It's not about that geographical location. Now, it's amazing and awesome that we gather together in church. We should, as the Bible commands, continue to gather together and worship him and praise him as the body of Christ. But the most important thing is what's going on in our hearts. And we talked about, what's the second point that we're talking about right now? God dwells within us. If we're believers of Jesus Christ, we're going to see that there's a good reason why, especially as believers of Jesus Christ, we have the Holy Spirit. What an amazing gift he gives to us. Again, he dwells within us, God himself. But let's look at John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24. But a time is coming, this is Jesus speaking, and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such as these to worship him. Time is coming, true worshipers in spirit and in truth. It's not about the location. Remember what he was talking with the Samaritan woman here. Well, where's the real temple? Is it in Samaria or is it in Jerusalem? Where is it? Jesus says, no, no, let's talk about the important things. Where's your heart at? And Jesus, who promises the power of the Holy Spirit. Remember, God's redemption plan is fulfilled through the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, that veil being torn, it's a new way into a closeness and intimacy with God that no one has experienced before. And so the Jewish rulers, they're so concerned about confirming this blasphemy against Stephen, that again, they're missing the opportunity to have a relationship with Yahweh, the God who they're saying they revere so much, but they're missing it. He's a distant, holy God to them, but he wants to show relationship through his covenant, that he's unfolding this redemption plan, and now through the Holy Spirit, through Jesus Christ, who says, I must leave so that I can give you the Helper. Now, for those of us who love Jesus Christ, who know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we have the gift of the Holy Spirit with us. You see, no longer just his presence with us, it's his presence in us. He dwells within us. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. Look at those words. Do you think about yourself that way? Do you think about your life that way, that it's not your own, and that you actually have God in you? Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the triune God that we serve, that we place our trust in, that we believe in, but the Holy Spirit, part of the redemption plan, now we get to have that. Moses had a tent in the wilderness. The Israelites had the temple in Jerusalem. But God's redemption plan revealed that he wanted so much more for us. And now we have become the temple of God because the Holy Spirit resides in us. Amen? Wouldn't your life look a lot different if that's how you truly lived it out? Like, just think about that. If every day you woke up, every day you woke up and you said, my life is not my own. I belong to God. My purpose is not just to go to work and make money, or even just to make an impact in other people's lives. But my goal, my purpose, my motivation is that I give God glory in all that I do. So that I'm not just getting up and doing things, another day goes by, a week goes by, a month goes by, a year goes by, and a lot of stuff has happened. But that in your heart, God dwells within you. What does that mean to you? If you're a believer of Jesus Christ, it should mean everything. God's redemption plan is ridiculous. I mean, he came and dwelt with us, among us, Jesus Christ. We look in John chapter 1, the Word of God became flesh and dwelt amongst his creation. And now that he has died on the cross for our sins, and he's been resurrected, defeated death, defeated sin, now we have the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. And yet, how do we live so often? This is the reality that we live in now. God himself dwells in those of us who believe in Jesus. If you're a believer of Jesus Christ, praise God because of what he's done for us through his plan. God glorifies himself. He uses people like you and me, imperfect people, but ultimately to continue to carry out the gospel of Jesus. We're a part of the redemption plan right now. Will you take what God has given to you? Will you live knowing the power of the Holy Spirit dwells within you? And will you glorify God in all that you do? Let's do that together as a church. Let's do that together as individual believers. But man, I really hope that the world would know, that those around us would know, that they too can be a part of this redemption plan. That there is a loving, sovereign God who's reaching out to them, so that they too might know Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. I'm going to end one more time with these final verses, very rebuking verses, but I want you to think on these words. Words not just of Stephen, but the word of God for the Jewish rulers who put him on trial, as well as every person. If you're not a believer of Jesus Christ, these words are for you as well. You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. You always resist the Holy Spirit. You see, it's an amazing thing. God's redemption plan, he dwells within us through the Holy Spirit. But if you don't believe in Jesus, you're actively denying and resisting that Holy Spirit, this new life that you can be a part of, this resurrection power, this victory, this grace, this forgiveness. I pray that no one would end here. That as you hear these words, whether you're a believer or not, that you would turn to God, ask him to humble you and remind us, so that we can be thankful and grateful for his plan for humanity. That we did not deserve it, but he gave to us himself. Let's pray together. Just take 1 minute to respond. I know it can be heavy. The Word of God can be heavy, and should be. It carries weight. Because it's not just me challenging you or me challenging myself. Right now, as we sit in the sanctuary, guess what? His redemption plan is unfolding through me preaching. And that doesn't make me great. It makes me humble more than anything. Because he loves you so much, he loves me so much, that he is meeting you right now through his word. So will you be those who resist the Holy Spirit just as the world does? Or will you open up your heart, see the redemption, the Redeemer Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for your sins, who rose again, and will you believe in him? Man, I pray that you'll believe in him. I pray that you'll be encouraged today. Will you pray right now? If you're a believer of Jesus Christ, be reminded you are redeemed. You've been bought at a price that Jesus Christ paid on the cross. Now live out the redemption plan. Tell many, 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 many more people about this message of Jesus. If you're not a believer, God loves you so much that he came into the world and dwelt amongst us. And now he wants to dwell in you. Repent and believe in Jesus. Let's take one moment to pray and then I'll close us. See in your word a connection always that points to Jesus and what that means for our lives, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And thank you for your redemption plan, for your grace, for your love, for saving us and redeeming us by your grace. Be with every person here. May we come to know you more and more deeply. In Jesus' name we pray.